We're coming to 1 Kings chapter 19, please. And let's, as we come to God's Word, just take a moment or two and seek the Lord for His help. We always need to remind ourselves that when we come to God's Word, we're coming to a supernatural book. And that requires supernatural help. And so we need to cry to the Lord for help as we come to consider His precious word today. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. O God, our Father, we thank Thee again for the privilege of worship. And Lord, we've sought to worship Thee in our singing, in our praying, in our giving, in the reading of Thy word. And now, O God, we come to this most vital part of the service, hearing Thy word. And we pray, O God, that as we come now to hear what Thou hast to say, that Thou, Lord, will illuminate the page and illuminate our hearts. And Lord, make us willing in the day of Thy power. Lord, I know my own waywardness of heart, and Lord, it's just a mirror of what everyone's heart is like. Lord, we get away from Thee, and we get out of sync, and Lord, we're in the wrong place. We pray, Lord, that this day Thou wilt arrest us, and O God, search us. Speak to us. Oh, it's Thy desire, Lord, that we'll be drawn back again to Thee. Bless, we pray, Thy truth. Exalt Thy name. And minister to us by Thy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The first part of Elijah's life is characterized by courage and a dogged determination as he faces Ahab, the king of Israel, and then confronts the prophets of Baal in Mount Carmel. The various events, especially in chapter 18, those events have the effect of instilling confidence and zeal into the people of God as that account is read and considered. Here we have one man against a monarch, one man against many false prophets. And as we read the story, we see how he, with the help of the Almighty, brings a nation to its knees and then brings that nation to recognize that God is truly the one true God. What a contrast do we see when Elijah hears of the threats of Jezebel and then he takes to his heels and runs for his life. There is a feeling of disappointment or even disillusionment as we behold our hero fall. The man we maybe had pinned our hopes upon is seen to retreat from the field of battle. This mighty prophet, and mighty prophet he was, eventually finds himself as far from the area of useful service as it is possible to be. There at Horeb, he comes to lodge in a cave on the side of a mountain. We can hardly imagine what the man must have felt like at this moment. And it is here in that cave that God comes with a challenge to His servant. And on two occasions, verse 9 and verse 13, God says to Elijah, poses the challenge, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" This question which Elijah hears may many a time be addressed to ourselves. When we too are discovered to having run to a place far from where we ought to be found. And I want, just for the time that's left to me this morning, to think about being in the wrong place. If you have a good memory and you take note of sermons that are preached here, and I hope you do, the last time I preached here a few months ago, I preached about being in the right place. Well, we're going to go in the opposite direction now, and we're going to be speaking about being in the wrong place. And we're thinking of Elijah here and the Lord coming to him and saying, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" First of all, this morning, very simply, I want you to think about the location of Elijah. Now, as we read the story here, we see that his location was Horeb. And if you study the chapter and study a map, you'll discover that Horeb is 250 miles from Beersheba, where Elijah took himself to in the first place. But from Mount Carmel, where he had that great victory in chapter 18, it was 150 miles from Mount Carmel to Beersheba, and now 250 miles from Beersheba to Horeb. So he has traveled quite a distance, 400 miles or so, maybe more. He had progressed to this point in a number of stages, going first, as I've said, to Beersheba. At Beersheba, the angel strengthens him with food on two occasions. But it wasn't until Elijah came to Horeb that the Lord issues this serious challenge to his heart. He says, "What are you doing, Elijah, in this location? What doest thou here, Elijah?" Now, it seems pretty clear in the manner which God addresses the prophet that he's in the wrong place altogether. God asks this question twice. Elijah is hundreds of miles from his sphere of service. And as we'll see later on, he was given a new commission in the verse 15 and 16 to anoint Hazael, king of Syria, Jehu to be king over Israel, and Elisha to be the prophet in his room. We discover here that Elijah had work to do, and he was far from that work. Coming to Horeb on Elijah's part was a willful and determined act on his part. You know, he had time to think when he was at Beersheba of his departure when God intervened. God spoke to him twice there. God came and fed him twice, but he decided to continue to go further away. Now, what does this incident do? This isn't only about Elijah. This story is not just about Elijah and his failure. This story is about me this morning. About you as well. You see, this incident draws attention to the fact that any one of us can get into the wrong place with God. Any one of us. You know, one just has to study the lives of those in the Word of God to see how individuals can stray into bypaths which present themselves to them. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, they get into the wrong place away at the beginning, and they hide themselves among the trees of the garden. They're in the wrong place with regard to their relationship with the Lord. And this is where the problem for us, of course, all started. That's why we get on into the wrong place with God, because our first parents get into the wrong place. And sin entered in, and sin caused havoc, and has been causing havoc ever since. And if you're in this meeting this morning and you're not saved by the grace of God, you're in the same position as Adam and Eve was way back in those days. You're still in your sin. You're still without God. Your relationship with God, it's fractured. You're out of step with the Lord. and you're under the wrath of God. We think of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He goes down into Egypt, runs himself into all sorts of difficulties in that place. He's in the wrong place with respect to God's plan for his life, and he begins to tell lies about Sarah, his wife, tells the half-truth, which of course is always a lie in any case. We think of Lot later on, Genesis chapter 14, Genesis chapter 13. What does he do? He pitches his tent towards Sodom, and he discovered to his cost and the cost of his family how wrong the place was for him. We think of Elimelech and Naomi, the book of Ruth. They go into the land of Moab in the time of famine. What is it? What's the result? Well, it ends in disaster for them. Elimelech dies, the two sons die, and there's Naomi. She's left alone. The wrong place, you see. We could think about Peter. He's warring himself at the fire of the ungodly. He finds himself in a place where he denied the Lord, and there can be no question about the folly of his choice on that day. Those are just samples we've picked out of the Bible. We could give multitudes of examples in the Word of God, but the question now that comes, forget about Peter, forget about Abraham, forget about Lot. The question now that comes, where am I at this moment? Sometimes it's very difficult for us, you know, to determine exactly where we are with the Lord. The Lord sometimes has to show us how far we are away from Him and how we're in the wrong place. Am I in the wrong place today? Has some sin come into my life and put me at a distance from God? Has a difficult circumstance driven me to do that which is wrong? Is there, like Lot, a looking to pitch my tent a bit closer to the world? Is there pressure from the world whereby I seek the easy way out by not standing up for Christ as I should? Do I have an attitude in my life, a feeling towards some brother or sister? You know, it's an amazing thing when you read the epistles of Paul, how that Paul tells the Christians to put away bitterness, to put away anger. Now, why is he telling the people to do that? Because it's evident that these things are in their heart. And you read the final verses of Ephesians chapter 4, and Paul's pleading with the people to put away bitterness and anger and so on, because they're in the wrong place. And if that's what's in my heart, if that's what's in your heart, I tell you today, you're in the wrong place. Wrong place. Doesn't have to be an action. It just has to be a feeling. Has to be an attitude that you have towards someone else. Has to be a motive that you have other than the glory of God. And the only motive really we have for living, the only motive we have for living is the glory of God. None other. Once I put my hand in the glory of God, my ministry is greatly tarnished. And so is yours. Where am I at this moment? You know, we need to take great care in our choice of the places we go, or maybe the place where we live. You mightn't have thought about that very much, but sometimes a person, you know, could choose a place to buy a home or a place to work, which could be greatly detrimental to their spiritual well-being. If you choose a place which takes you from fellowship of God's people and, brings you financial gain, you're putting yourself in a very dangerous position indeed. We need to be very careful about the place where we are, whether that be the thoughts of our heart, the intentions, the motives, or the actual actions that we take in life. We need to be very careful with the place where we are found with God. Now, one of the tragic things about this move of Elijah was He moved from the right place to the wrong place. It's bad enough to move from one bad location to another, but whenever you move from the right place to the wrong place, you worsen your circumstances. And Elijah put himself outside the will of God. Remember Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, as he was at that time, lying outside the road in Damascus with his nose in the dust, and he cries out to God. He says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now the answer is worth noting, because God comes back to him just immediately, and the Lord said, "Arise and go into the city." That's the place, Paul or Saul, where you have to be. He identified the location for him. He says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Well, you go into the city. And as Saul made his way into the city, he was going to be right bang in the center of God's will, for he was obeying the Lord. Now, the most important thing for each one of us in life is the will of God. Strive always to be in the center of his will in all things. I seek to do that. Sometimes I fail. But there's one thing that I dread above everything else in this world, and that is being out of the will of God. I would dread to be out of the will of God. And if that means going to Nepal, well, it means going to Nepal. If it means that some young person has to go and leave home and leave land and all the rest of it and friends and family and go and serve the Lord somewhere else, and it's painful to do, well, that's what you have to do. That's the will of God. But make sure you're in the will of God, no matter what you're doing. Should you be washing dishes at the kitchen sink? Should you be working around the home and the garden? No matter what you're doing, you make sure you're in the center of God's will. If I might have you consider the Lord Jesus Christ for a moment, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect pattern. I think of one occasion, you know the verse well, John chapter 4, verse 4. It says of Christ, he must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because that was the will of God for him. We think again in Matthew 20 and verse 18, he says to his disciples, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death." Oh, he's going to have to go up and give his life for his people. But that was the will of God, you see, for him. I consider again in the Garden of Gethsemane, and here we have the Lord Jesus Christ in the deepest valley that anyone has ever been in. And I have never been in this valley, and as a child of God, you will never go into this valley that Christ went into in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." And the Lord Jesus Christ went right down into the very bowels of death and of hell for me. That's what it means, you see, on occasions to be in the will of God. That's the location that Christ found. And it's my responsibility to choose and to be in the right place with the Lord. You know, as I consider this question here in verse 9 that the Lord asked Elijah, and verse 13, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" It's worth thinking about the name Elijah. For he used his name on both occasions. Now, names in the Bible mean something. Sometimes we give names to our family, our children. Well, they might have a certain significance for it. But I tell you, whenever Bible names appear, they have a deep significance. And Elijah's most definitely has. For Elijah means, "My God is Jehovah." Now to the English reader, we say Elijah, and it means very little to us. It doesn't ring a bell. But you take a Jew, and a Jew who speaks Hebrew, and he hears that word Elijah, he will instantly say to himself, "My God is Jehovah." And that's what God is saying here. "What doest thou here, you who are called by my name? My God is Jehovah." You see, Elijah, above all else, should have realized how careful I have to be with the place that I'm in, because my God is Jehovah. We as God's people should above all others be those who do right because of who God is to us. We can say truly, my God is Jehovah. There's a location of Elijah. He's in the wrong place. Ah, but we've seen how Christ was in the right place. But I want to come now, secondly, to consider the distraction of Elijah. We have just stated that it's our responsibility to choose to be in the right place with God. Elijah had the power and the ability to decide what to do when the threat of Jezebel came his way. But he went in the wrong direction. Now, it's our duty to investigate exactly how and why this eminent servant of Jehovah went astray. And I'm not here to beat Elijah with a big stick by any means, but for we need to see that this is ourselves at times. We need to see the failure of Elijah in order to avoid the pitfall that he fell into. Now, the key to understanding the failure of this great servant of God, and a great servant of God he was, it's really found in verse 3 of chapter 19. And in those opening words, "And when he saw that..." Now just you think about those words. Don't go any further. "When he saw that..." This naturally relates to the threat sent to him by Jezebel in the previous verse. The false prophets of Jezebel, they were slain. She rises up in anger, determined to put Elijah to death. "And when he saw that, he arose." Now, this is an amazing thing, isn't it? Here was a man who had faced down a king, stood fearlessly before him on two occasions. He went into him one day and he said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be rain for these years." He says, "There's going to be no rain, Ahab." Ahab may have thought, "It's a bit of a head case coming into my presence." It wasn't too long until Ahab realized how serious the matter was and that Elijah's word truly was true. And then 3 years later, 3.5 years later, chapter 18:18, Elijah goes in again and he says to the king, a king who could have put him to death, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" You know, Elijah had every reason on a human level to fear Ahab, but rather he had his eye upon a greater king than Ahab. What happened in the interval? Well, it is evident on this occasion Elijah got his eye on the events rather around him than he had his eye, that rather than have his eyes on the Lord. He didn't have his eyes on the Lord in this time, and that's us many a time. We must lay emphasis upon the words, "When he saw that," it was this threat which got hold of his mind and heart, worked upon him, and had him run for his life. There are many times when we, of course, must act prudently, take ourselves out of harm's way. Christ sometimes moved himself from a place in his ministry to a safer environment, but on this occasion it was wrong to run, and most certainly wrong to run in the direction he did. And the action of this man took him to despair and disillusionment. We just have to read verse 4. He went to the wilderness. He lies, sits down under the juniper tree, and he wishes to die the life of Elijah, which was a life of faith, up to this was forsaken for a life of feeling. God's servant acted at this juncture on what he felt rather than what his faith should have told him. In all our failures, I say all our failures, there is a forsaking of faith in God, an embracing of self. Like Elijah, we often lose sight of God in our decisions. A difficult situation presents itself. What's the result? Well, we decide on the basis of what we feel, rather than consulting God through his word. You know, it's very interesting to read chapter 17 and the beginning of chapter 18 of 1 Kings to discover how Elijah's life was guided by the word of God. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And the word of God came to Elijah. And the word of God came to Elijah. And Elijah was directed by the word of God. And as long as he followed God's direction, Elijah was safe. As long as we follow God's direction, we are safe. We may know a thing to be right, but we reckon we can, well, we can get by if we just dispense with obedience to God's word on this occasion. And the result will be trouble. Will be in the wrong place. Now, dear child of God, you and I are at a distinct advantage over Elijah in that in every area of our lives, the scriptures have something to say. Elijah didn't have the complete canon of scripture. He had only the law and maybe a couple of other books. That's all he had. He didn't have the completed revelation. The Bible is the safe, great safeguard to prevent us from going astray in sin. Now, the Bible doesn't have a message for every detail of our lives, but the Bible sets out principles which we can apply to our lives, and if those principles are followed, then we are kept safe. We are kept safe. If we wonder if we should go in a certain direction, we need to ask the question, is my decision going to take me to a place where I'm going to sin against the Lord? And if the answer is yes, well, we can't go that way. Is it going to impair my relationship with Christ? Well, I can't go in that direction. And this must be applied to, no matter what it costs me in personal esteem or reputation, I must apply that to my life in every area. It was the fact that Elijah lost sight of the Lord on this occasion that he was brought into the wrong place. He was distracted. He was more concerned with what we will say. That. Oh, that. Now, I know that the word there is in italics. It's not in the original, but the sense is there. When he saw that, well, he went away. He obliterated God from his mind just for those few minutes. That's all he did. He couldn't have been thinking about the Lord when he acted in this way. Our safety, you know, lies in this. Have a consciousness of God in your life. Not very simple. It's not so simple to do sometimes. Keep your eye upon God and you will be led away from the wrong place. There has to be a constant consideration of God in your life. And if there is, that is your safety. Now, how can you guarantee that you're thinking about God in your life from day to day? How can you do that? Well, very simply, keep reading your Bible. Basic, isn't it? You don't read your Bible, you'll not be conscious of God. And the more we read the Bible, the more conscious we are of God. And it keeps us from getting into all sorts of difficulties. Now, at the end of the last point, I mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ and his location. And I want this morning to come to consider again the Lord Jesus as he speaks to his disciples. And the Lord Jesus wasn't distracted in the least. I want you to turn very quickly to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we come to the verse 21. These words follow on from Peter's great declaration. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember. But then in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 16, and here we're thinking now about the right place for Christ from that time forth. Began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem. There's the place, you see, he's going. He has a place in mind. We're going on to Jerusalem. Ah, what's he going to do? Well, he's going to suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. He's going to the appointed place that his Father has for him. He's going to Jerusalem to offer himself a sacrifice for sin. And that was consuming his whole heart and mind and life. But I want you to see what's happening here when Peter intervenes in that verse 22. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee. Pity thyself," he said, "Lord. This shall not be unto thee." Here was one of his disciples seeking to distract him from going to Jerusalem. Isn't that an amazing thing? Oh, look at the reply of Christ then. He turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Christ here is conscious, you see, of God. He's conscious of his Father's will, and he's not going to be distracted by his closest, most prominent disciple. "I'm going the whole way, Peter. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to do my Father's will." Come to verse 24 now. Now the Lord Jesus is not thinking about himself. He's thinking about us. He says there, "If any man," and that's generic for woman as well, "if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." And here's the place each of us ought to be dwelling. And Christ never asks us to do anything he didn't do himself. No, he has gone this way. And he's not going to be distracted from it. And he says, "You have to come this way." The place of self-denial, sacrifice, it's the way the Savior has planned for me. There, nothing matters but Christ. We think of what Paul said to the church at Philippi, "For to me to live is Christ." That's all I have, men and women, to live for in this world. This world means absolutely nothing to me. It's tinsel, it's empty, it's vain. But when you introduce Christ into your life, I tell you, your life is full. And that's all you need, that's all you want, it's all I want. Oh, don't be distracted by the siren cries of this world and of men, the distraction of Elijah. But I want to say one final thing. I want you to think about the intervention here on Elijah's behalf. And one of the striking things about this incident is the manner in which the Lord intervened for the sake of his child. Verse 9 asks the question, God asked the question, and 13 as well, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Who's asking the question? God is asking the question. It's God who intervenes in Elijah's life and seeks to turn him from his folly. God's intervening here This is a marvelous thing. You see, before Elijah got as far as Horeb, the angel came and fed him twice at Beersheba. And Elijah had time to think there, now, am I on the wrong path or am I not? God didn't say anything at that time. God fed him. God was merciful to him. But he went on, even further, out of the will of God. Oh, how great it is here to see the Lord coming near. It ought to excite our hearts toward the Lord to consider that he intervenes to interrupt our follies. You know, child of God, I don't know where you are this morning. It's none of my business either, but for your relationship with God, it's your business. I could never know where any person is. Difficult enough for us, for me personally, to know at times where we are. Now, be sure of this, no matter where you are, no matter how far away from God you are, if you're a Christian, you can never be out of his sight. You can't be out of his sight. God sees, knows all things. God is deeply interested in where we are at any given moment. This God is our God. The name Elijah, as I've indicated, means my God is Jehovah. And Elijah discovered that God would certainly not forsake his child, even in his failure. Each one of us who's born again have Jehovah as our God. He cannot, he will not forsake his people. Never, never. That's a wonderful verse, Psalm 23. You've read it a multitude of times. He restoreth my soul. Restoreth my soul. How many times have you read that? Have you really thought about it? He restoreth my soul. He comes after us again and again, like the shepherd would come after the lamb, the sheep that had fallen over the precipice and lifted up again. Like the sheep in the field that the time of lambing, when its coat is full of wool and it falls onto its side, it can't get itself up. What does the shepherd have to do? He has to come and put it back onto its feet. Many a time I did that as a child. Sheep out the back, falling onto their side, they can't get up. Mother said, go out and put that sheep back up onto its feet. You go up and lift it back onto its feet. Well, that's what the Lord does with his people. But not only does he restore us, it says he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You read that chapter 19, I haven't time to go over the whole thing, but God revealed himself not in judgment to Elijah. He revealed himself in mercy. He fed him twice at Beersheba, and then he comes again. Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing in this place? I don't want you here. But I want you to see here in conclusion that he comes to Elijah and tells Elijah, Elijah, I have more work for you to do. It's not finished. Oh, you failed, all right. You've run away from Jezebel. You're no doubt feeling ashamed of yourself. You're no doubt feeling you've let me down, but Elijah, I have more work for you to do. In verse 15 and 16, he has two kings to anoint. He has a prophet, Elisha, to anoint as well. Now, he doesn't actually, in his own life, anoint Jehu or Hazael. Elisha does that later on. Does it, no doubt, in Elijah's name. But he certainly, at the end of the chapter, he commissions Elisha to be prophet in his room. It has often been said that the church has the habit of burying their wounded soldiers. Someone falls. Someone gets into difficulty in their Christian life, and the church comes down upon them like a ton of bricks. No hope for that person anymore. The Lord never does that. Never. You read Galatians chapter 6, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Here the Lord comes. He doesn't bury his servant. Oh, he wants to be buried. I want to die, Lord. But Elijah, God's not for burying him just yet. That'll not happen. In fact, he never buried him. Never buried him. He went to heaven and in the whirlwind, the chariot of fire came down. The Lord recommissioned him to service. Are you in the wrong place? I can't answer that. Are you in the wrong place? Well, I know this. I know this. The Lord wants you in the right place. And I finish with the words of verse 19 of chapter 19. First four words. So he departed hence. He got back to the right place. May God help us today as his children to get to the right place with Christ. And if you're not saved, you're not a Christian, the right place for you this morning is the cross of Christ. Will you come as a sinner, a poor lost sinner, to the Lord Jesus? And I'll tell you, if you do, he will receive you. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's come in our hymn books. 527, please. 527. Take up thy cross, the Saviour said, if thou wouldst my disciple be, deny thyself, the world forsake, and humbly follow after me. 527, standing as we sing.
Thank you.
Our God and Father, we thank Thee today for Thy love, for Thy long-suffering, for Thy patience, for Thy mercy. Oh God, how great is Thy mercy. It reacheth unto the heavens. And we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy love to Thy people. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy love to us, poor, wretched sinners. Come, Lord, and write Thy truth upon this heart of mine. Bless Thy truth to each one. And be with us now, O God, as we part company one from the other. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the comfort, consolation of the Holy Spirit, rest, remain, and abide with us until Jesus comes or calls. In Jesus' name we pray.